Good morning. You're listening to the morning worship service for Sunday the 2nd of August from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches. The service today is led by one of St Andrew's elders, Mr Nigel MacDonald.
Good morning and welcome to everyone, wherever you may be. Psalm 145 reminds us that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. As we come to share this service of Holy Communion together, let us rejoice that we are free to worship God together today, and allow ourselves to respond fully in our singing or spoken words of the hymns, and in our shared responses to the presence of God which surrounds each one of us now and always. Let's sing together our first hymn, which reminds us that Jesus Christ is our Saviour. When I survey the wondrous cross. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come to spend time in worship of you together, please help us to be aware of your presence with us. You are the absolute center of all creation, and you are eternal and constant in your love and almighty power. We, on the other hand, are transitory, and our actions towards others and our ideas and opinions are not constant. So much of our lives are based on assumptions and perceptions about others and about how things are and are likely to be, and are not centered on firm, eternal truths and certainties. We've seen in recent months how so many of the assumptions we have made about how life is to be lived and how our communities are to operate, shaken to the core by a tiny virus, so small that if almost 500 of them were side by side, they would be less than the width of a human hair. We see afresh the truth of St. Paul's writing to his friends at Corinth when he said, "If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know." We also acknowledge that we've not been constantly searching for your will and guidance in the way we've lived our lives, but instead, that we've been content to do what we have wanted to do, sometimes even hurting others as we have done so, and so often missing the opportunity to offer love and support to those who you would have guided us to help. And so we come to you in humility, recognizing, as did that centurion, that we are not worthy for you to enter under our own roof, but asking that you treat each one of us in love, as you treated him and his servant, by healing and forgiving us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have promised that when two or three come together in your name, you will grant their request. And so that you do forgive us and welcome us back into the intimacy of a living relationship with you, our Father. And so we now say together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, which affirms that wonderful privilege of relationship with you, and which calls each of us to respond with our whole lives. And we say that in the traditional form of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Have you heard the story about the time Jesus fed 5,000 people? It's one of the most famous of his miracles, so important that we're told about it several times in the Bible. So it seems this is a story and a message that God really wants us to know about and to learn from. If you haven't heard the story, here's a summary of what happened. One day, Jesus had heard some very upsetting news and felt he needed to be alone for a while So he took a boat out, heading for a deserted place, a place that he thought would be very quiet. But people from all around had heard where Jesus was heading and followed him so they could hear his great teachings. So when he approached, he was met with thousands of people. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? Imagine you were feeling sad and just wanted to be alone for a while, but instead you were met with a massive crowd coming towards you, all wanting something great from you. It must have felt quite overwhelming. But Jesus had compassion for this great crowd. He spoke to them about God, and he healed those who were sick. Then, as evening fell, I'm sure you can imagine that this great crowd of people were all getting hungry for their supper.
I'm hungry!
So the disciples went to Jesus and said,
"These people are getting hungry, but this place is deserted, and we have no food. Send them all out to the villages, so that they may buy food for themselves."
But Jesus said, "No, don't send them away. Ask them to sit down." For he had seen a small boy approach one of the disciples, saying,
"I have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Would you like them?"
Of course, the disciples knew that 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish was nowhere near enough to feed a crowd of 5,000. It was perhaps just enough for each person to have a tiny crumb each. But Jesus took the boy's offering gratefully. He held the food up to heaven, then he broke the bread, and the food was distributed to everyone. We are told that all were fed, and that when everyone had eaten, there were still 12 baskets full of food left. It was a miracle. Now imagine that you are that little boy in the huge, noisy crowd, clutching your small lunchbox. Would you have had the confidence to approach Jesus and his disciples and offer them your food? I'm not sure I would. I would probably have felt foolish making such a small offering, perhaps worried that I would be laughed at by anyone who witnessed it. What good can 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish do when faced with at least 5,000 hungry people? You might as well have nothing, right? Well, let's look at it this way. The boy may have been inspired by Jesus' teachings that day. Perhaps lessons like love your neighbour and think of others before yourself. He probably could not have imagined that Jesus was going to multiply his food. He most likely just wanted to do his bit by sharing what he had. It was a small offering designed to help perhaps 1 or 2 people. But Jesus took that small offering and he helped many thousands. Among a noisy crowd of 5,000, that young boy would have been very small and very quiet. And yet he was seen and he was heard. And just like him, we can always rely on God to see and hear us. There are many lessons we can learn from this simple story. But today let's think about what small things we can offer. Perhaps there's something you're worried about, a problem you don't know how to handle. It could be a problem faced by a friend or family member, or maybe an issue somewhere in the world that you're concerned about. What small thing can you do that might make a tiny bit of difference? Why don't we all take our small offerings to God today with a prayer? We can tell him what we're worried about. Then we can tell him what we're planning to do, what we have to offer. It doesn't matter if that thing is very small. Just as Jesus was grateful to the little boy in the crowd, he will be grateful to us. And just as he accepted that small offering of bread and fish, he will accept our small acts of kindness, and even has the power to turn them into something truly great.
Our second hymn is a song of joy and celebration. As we sing or read the words, let's really think about them together. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
A reading from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 5. God's offer of mercy. The Lord says, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, here is water. Come, you that have no money, buy grain and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, it will cost you nothing. Why spend money on what does not satisfy? Why spend your wages and still be hungry? Listen to me and do what I say, and you will enjoy the best food of all. Listen now, my people, and come to me. Come to me, and you will have life. I will make a lasting covenant with you and give you the blessings I promised to David. I made him a leader and commander of nations, and through him I showed them my power. Now you will summon foreign nations. At one time they did not know you, but now they will come running to join you. I, the Lord your God, the Holy God of Israel, will make all this happen. I will give you honour and glory." Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
The reading is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. Jesus feeds the 5,000. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
A brief word of prayer before I offer this sermon. Lord God, you are present everywhere, you are present here. As we hear the words that are spoken, we ask you to speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that we may hear what you want us to be moved by. In Jesus' name, Amen. A little later this morning, we shall celebrate Holy Communion together in God's presence, for he is everywhere. Both our lectionary readings this morning speak of God's special food and drink, and are highly appropriate for a communion service. But their message for us goes much wider and is highly relevant for our own situation as individuals and for our communities and our world today. Our reading from St. Matthew's Gospel began with the throwaway line, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself." What Jesus had just heard was something so stomach-turning, so ruthless, and so disgusting that it was not just desperately sad, but utterly wicked and despicable. The sudden murder of Jesus's cousin, John the Baptist, as a result of what was intended to be a generous boast during a rowdy feast in Herod's palace had been used instead to turn a lingering, bitter resentment of John the Baptist into the opportunity to have him killed. The bringing of his dismembered head on a platter to then display before the guests was beyond nauseating. It was denial of all values of decency and respect. And St. Matthew's Gospel tells us that Herod was then saying to his attendants that maybe Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Herod added, "That's why miraculous powers are at work in him." No wonder that when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. Imagine with me for a moment, if you will, just what Jesus might have been thinking. The sadness, the memories, the love for John's courage, the time of Jesus' baptism at the very beginning of his ministry, before he went into the wilderness for 40 days and nights and was tempted by the devil. The sense of disgust at the depravity of what had just happened, and probably much, much more, including wondering when Herod might be planning something for Jesus himself. Wouldn't you have wanted, as Jesus did, just to be left to have some quiet time alone with all his feelings? But it was not to be. When he went ashore, we read, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, and cured their sick. Are we not humbled by seeing how Jesus' heart goes out to those huge crowds of people and their needs? We see a reflection of that selfless love in the actions of many who've cared for the desperately sick in recent months, and in the lives of so many who've given their lives to obedience to our Lord's call. For God is love. And so Jesus did not just get up and teach and heal these people. He really cared for them. What happens next is one of the most notable stories in the earthly ministry of Jesus. It's so important, in fact, that it's one of the few stories that is told in all four gospel accounts. So why was it so important for us to read and believe this story, that the Holy Spirit moved each of the gospel writers to include it? One reason the Spirit went to such great lengths to preserve this story for us is because it affirms to us that Jesus Christ is who the Bible tells us that he is, the Son of God in human flesh and the Saviour of the world. He is the one we must trust for salvation. But I suggest that another reason the Spirit has preserved this story for us is so that we will learn to respond to the seemingly impossible situations of life by trusting Jesus in them. This story is here to remind us of something that believing people have found to be true throughout the centuries. As Luke tells us, that the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I believe that what we are to do in the impossible situations of life can be summed up in the words of Jesus, recorded for us only here in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus says, "Bring them here to me." He doesn't give us a magic formula to solve our problems on our own. Rather, he gives us himself and invites us to cast our cares on him. Did you sense the despair felt by the disciples over the seeming impossibility of their situation? Their approach to Jesus is unusual. They assume that Jesus is so caught up in his ministry that he's failed to notice the fading sunlight. They feel a responsibility to bring him back to reality, to prompt him to act sensibly. They do not address Jesus as Lord, but explain the obvious. This place is deserted and the hour is already late. They then urge him to issue an order. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. The disciples are concerned for the crowds, but they're also concerned for Jesus. A crowd can quickly become a mob if not managed properly. Even if things don't go that far, the goodwill that Jesus has generated will quickly vanish if the crowd goes away hungry. The disciples are almost certainly also concerned for themselves. In a crisis, Jesus will want them to do something, and they can't imagine what they can do. Humanly, it was an impossible challenge. Matthew tells us that the number of people needing to be fed was 5,000 men, besides women and children. That means the whole hungry multitude could easily have been well over 10,000, and perhaps nearer 20,000 people. And all that the disciples would have had to feed this multitude was a small boy's offering of 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's not surprising that they felt utterly hopeless and concluded that it simply couldn't be done. Now, you can be sure that Jesus knew of the impossibility of the situation. He was not caught off guard somehow by the tremendous need of the multitudes before him. And when we read the Apostle John's account of the same story, we gain a fascinating insight into Jesus' intention with the impossible situations that he sometimes allows into our lives. In the 6th chapter of John, we read, "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread, that these may eat?' But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, but every one of them may have a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?'" Please consider the similarities between the disciples' reactions to this situation and our reactions to the coronavirus situation in our country, and indeed in the whole world, all around us at this time. First, the disciples despaired over the mismatch between what was needed and what they actually had. Philip quickly sized up the crowd and said that it couldn't be done financially. It would take more than 200 denarii, which was the rough equivalent of 8 to 9 months' wages to feed such a crowd. They just didn't have the money to do what Jesus was suggesting. And even if they did, Bethsaida was a tiny little town. There weren't enough stores and markets there to buy the goods. They'd have had to travel out of town to get the supplies, or have the supplies shipped in. Second, the disciples despaired over what they did have. All they had was the child's lunch that the little boy had generously offered to share. Bless him. It wasn't just 5 loaves and 2 fish, but as John tells us, it was 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Barley loaves were pretty poor things to offer to a people. Barley was cheap, and it was usually reserved only as animal feed. And what's more, John uses the word to describe the fish, the fishes. It's a kind of small fish that you eat whole, bones and all, much like a sardine. And all they had were 2 of such fish. Third, the disciples despaired over the enormity of the task. All the gospel writers except John tell of the disciples saying basically the same thing. This is a deserted place and the hour's already late. send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. As a result, the disciples clearly didn't want anything to do with this problem, and on a human, purely human level, who could have blamed them? The disciples were simply being realistic. The situation was humanly impossible, and in and of themselves they couldn't even have begun to accomplish what Jesus was proposing. But that's why an additional detail from John's Gospel is so important. I wonder if you noticed this detail when I read it a moment or two ago. When Jesus turned to Philip and asked where they could buy bread to feed all the people, John added, "He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." That fact alone should be more than enough to take away any justification we might ever have for despair. When we face a challenge that is bigger than we have the resources to accomplish, and when we simply don't know what we're going to do, let's stop and remember that Jesus has sovereignly permitted that challenge to fall upon us. And he already knows what he is going to do. Let us rest assured that he's simply testing us to see whether or not we will trust him. And knowing all these things, let us set aside all despair and instead do something that's not normal for us as human beings. Yet, it's one of the most important things that this passage can teach us as Christians. When we find ourselves in a seemingly impossible situation, we should treat it as we should treat every situation. Stop and seek what it is that Jesus is concerned about. He's not concerned about the impossibilities, but is always concerned about something else, something greater and far more worthy of our attention. And so we must look for what Jesus is concerned about. Think about the disciples for a moment. What were they concerned about? They were concerned over the lack of resources. And they were probably also worried that the crowd might even turn on them later. They didn't see how the need of the people could be met through the resources available to them. And so they proposed sending the people away so that they would have to handle the problem on their own. Basically, they were focused on the resources and not on the people or on their needs. Now compare that with the focus of Jesus' attention. What was his concern? What was his heart in all this? The Bible reading gives us lots of clues. First of all, you can see that even though he and his disciples really needed a time of rest and solitude, he wasn't bitter or resentful towards the fact that multitudes of people that followed him on foot from the surrounding cities. When he saw them, he wasn't upset at all. Instead, he was welcoming towards them. He was moved with compassion for them. He felt strongly and deeply for them. And second, notice that he demonstrated his love and compassion for them by his actions. He healed their sick. Mark tells us that Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Luke tells us that he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. And so, even though Jesus himself was tired and needed rest, he welcomed the needy crowds and gave himself for them, even to the point of going on teaching them and healing them until it was evening. Jesus' actions demonstrate that his great concern in all this was not the resources. His great concern was not to avoid the situation either. His great concern was the people and their needs. When he turned to the disciples and told them to give the people something to eat, it was more than just to test the disciples. It was an expression of his real, genuine love for the people who had come to him. He cared about people's needs. People mattered to him more than his own needs, even more than the seeming impossibility itself of meeting the needs of all those people. As Christians, when we face a seemingly impossible situation, it's not the impossibility of the situation that is the challenge. Rather, it's whether or not we will choose to be conformed to the heart of Christ in it. The issue is whether or not we will stop, examine ourselves, and see if we are prepared to desire the things that Jesus wants in it, and whether or not we will then want them as much as he does, or whether we'll simply put our own minds and imagination into overdrive, hoping to find the solution there. We need to realize that when our sovereign God places us in seemingly impossible situations, he's not concerned about so much about changing the situation as he is about changing us. He doesn't need our help in dealing with impossible situations because they're not impossible to him. What he really wants from us is the conformity of our hearts to his own. What a difference it would be if in the midst of a seemingly impossible situation, rather than panicking and saying, "Oh no, Lord, what are we going to do?" we instead had the spiritual maturity to turn to our Lord in prayer and say, "Dear Lord, please teach me what your concern is in all this. Help me to see what you see in it. What's most important to you in this situation? What do you want to happen? What is it that's burdening your heart right now, Lord? And what do you want to see happening in their lives? How can I glorify you in this situation?" In other words, show me where your heart is in all this and help me to conform my own will and heart to your concerns and your wishes. Make my heart like your own in all this. May God change us so that we look for his concerns first of all. And that is the first and the absolutely key message each of us should learn from this passage. The second and third messages are also important. When the disciples told Jesus to send the people into town to buy food for themselves, as if the Lord of glory needed their advice, he told them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they responded by saying to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's when he gave the only solution to the problems that they really needed, saying, "Bring them here to me." Let's think carefully again about what happened after they did so. Jesus took that little boy's lunch and multiplied it into a meal for tens of thousands of people. He satisfied the hunger of a stadium-sized crowd with it, and even multiplied it so much that there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers. It doesn't tell us this in the Bible, but I'm pretty sure that little boy was also given an abundance, far over and above what he'd given up. I bet that he was very excited to bring it all home and show everyone. Now, none of this would have happened if the disciples had simply taken the little boy's lunch into their own hands, made everybody sit down at their own command, lifted up a prayer of blessing on their own authority, and then distributed it to everyone in their own power, all apart from Jesus. If they'd done that, the impact of those 5 loaves and 2 fish would have been next to nothing. The miracle of the feeding of the multitude happened only because they brought the little bit of food that they had to Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, and he can do anything he chooses to do. The situation was impossible with men, but not with the Son of God. Jesus teaches us, "Bring what you have here to me," and helps us to understand that once we do, the impossible becomes possible. The problem is solved when it's brought to him. Nothing good will ever come from anything we can do apart from Jesus. Jesus himself said, "Without me, you can do nothing." That's said in John's Gospel. But nothing will be impossible if we take stock of what little resources we have and then humbly, personally, obey Jesus' command, "Bring them here to me." The important thing is never the problem itself. Problems are never a problem for Jesus Christ. The only thing that's important is what you and I do with those problems, and the only right thing to do with them is to bring them to Jesus. That's the second key message from this passage. We must bring whatever we have to him in a personal and dependent way when we present our concern to him in prayer, speak honestly and intelligently about our resources and our limitations, entrust ourselves and all we have to him, so that he might do as he wishes with them, and thank him in advance for the result he will bring about. And any seemingly insoluble problem that makes us that dependent upon Jesus is actually itself a wonderful gift from God. The third and last message from this Bible study is that God's timing is not man's timing, and we may well have to wait. When they brought that small boy's lunch to Jesus, he didn't simply wave his hands all over it and say, abracadabra, and turn it all into a huge seafood and barley loaf buffet. He certainly could have done. Or he could have thrown the food up in the air, and it would instantly and mysteriously multiplied as dinner in everyone's bellies. His use of the meagre resources that were given to him could have been immediate and marvellous and very dramatic. But instead, he chose to go through a process that took time and that involved obedience to him. First, he had the multitude sit down. Mark tells us that they sat in ranks in hundreds and fifties. Jesus made people seat themselves into organized groups to get their food before he fed them. Perhaps he wanted them to be able to enjoy fellowship as they ate and to be able to talk together about what they were about to see him do. Second, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. He took the time to give thanks to God and acknowledge him for his provision, even if that provision seemed small and insignificant in human eyes. He took the time to place the worship of his Father over the urgency of the need. And third, he divided it up and distributed it through his disciples. And just think of that. They were the very people who were complaining that all this was impossible. And no doubt they're even still thinking it was impossible as they began to distribute the food. Jesus could have distributed it all himself and denied them the privilege of being involved in a notable miracle. But instead, he took the time to include them and use them. We may be in no doubt but that as they distributed the increasingly multiplied food, their sense of wonder and awe over Jesus multiplied as well. And as a result, everyone had a feast, both literally and spiritually, which reminds us of the principle that once we bring our resources to Jesus, we must wait on his timings. Things might happen immediately after we turn things over to him, or they might not. They might be solved by him the way we expect, or they might not. It's all up to him. And when it seems as if he's delaying, who's to say it's not because it was in his plan to accomplish several other things first, things that were put on hold until we finally turned our resources over to him. That's a tremendous test, to wait on Jesus after we've brought our problem to him. To sum up, may God change us so that we look for his concerns first of all, and make our will and our hearts respond to them. Second, let's bring what we have to him in a personal and dependent way, not just in prayer, but in action too, entrusting ourselves and all we have to him so that he might guide us to do as he wishes with them. And third, let's be patient in our obedience and wait on God's timing. Things might happen immediately after we turn things over to him, or they might not. They may be solved by him in the way we expect, or they might not. It's all up to him. I close by reminding you of the marvellous words of Isaiah that we heard in our first reading. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. As we come to Holy Communion today, let's put aside all our anxieties and fears and be humble, ready to be scoured of our sin by the bread and filled by the Holy Spirit by the wine. For we are in God's own presence. And thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ, we may be remade once again into what God wants us to be. Amen.
We come now to our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. God, who feeds your hungry people, we bring you our prayers for our church and our world. We pray for those who experience physical hunger, for farmers surviving on meagre crops and low prices, for mothers struggling to feed their children, for families getting by on cheap food and cut price bargains. God, who feeds your people, help us to work for a fairer sharing of the world's resources. We pray for those for whom food means difficulty rather than enjoyment, for those who cannot eat because of illness, for those who experience eating disorders or a loathing of their bodies, for those who eat to mask loneliness or unhappiness. God, who feeds your people, help us to delight in the simplicity of food. We pray for those whose hunger is not physical, for those longing for companionship and friendship, for those searching for meaning and purpose, for those reaching out for an end to grief and pain. God, who feeds your people, help us to welcome others with the good news of your gospel. And finally, a prayer for ourselves. God of grace, good to all, you have compassion over all you have made. When I am falling, hold me up. Raise me to my feet so that I can walk with you. When I am in need, meet me. Open your hands to me to satisfy my longing. When I call out to you, hear my cry. Watch over me that I may live in your love. When I am hurt, lend me your grace. Open my heart that I may forgive. When I see need, help me to face it. Open my hands to offer all I have and am. When I hear you, help me listen. Open my mouth to bless your name. Amen.
The invitation to communion. We've been thinking together about the time when Jesus accepted the gift made by a small child of some bread and fishes, looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds and all were fed. We've also been thinking together about how God wants us to offer what we have to him and to seek his will in all things, and also to recognize that this may require patience, as God's timescale is not ours. So, as we gather at this table, we remember that Jesus lived our common life here on earth, encouraging those who listened to him to come to God in humility and repentance, to receive him and to be forgiven and blessed. Immediately after the meal that we now celebrate in remembrance, Jesus suffered and died for us. On the third day, God raised him from the dead, and he is always present with us through the Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Let us sing or say together the words of the wonderful hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Hear again the words of institution of this feast as they are given by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We praise you for Christ, the bread of life and true vine, whose body was given for us and whose blood was poured out for us. Send your Holy Spirit upon this bread and wine and upon your people, O Lord, that Christ may be with us, and we may be made ready to live for you and to do what you ask of us today and every day to come. we make this prayer together through Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the love of the Creator, one God, to whom be glory and praise for ever. Amen. Eat this bread. It is the bread of life. Drink this wine. It is the cup of blessing. Thanks be to God for this gift beyond words. And now the prayer after communion. Strengthen for service, Lord, the hands that have taken holy things. May the ears that have heard your word be deaf to clamour and dispute. May the eyes that have seen your great love shine with the light of hope. May the tongues that have sung your praise also speak the truth. May the feet that have walked in your house ever walk in the light. May the bodies that have tasted your living body be restored to newness of life. Thanks be to God for his gift beyond words. Amen. As we sing or say the words of the next hymn, let us allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by the privilege of communion and make this hymn a response to it. Let the love of the Father course through our veins. Let the goodness of Christ pulse through our bodies. Let us allow the power of the Spirit to flow through our souls. And let the wonder of God resonate through our minds. Glory be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and for all eternity. Amen.